Well, good morning. Today, it is my privilege to close out our summer series, Name Above All Names. All throughout the summer, we have explored and looked at Scripture and explored the different names of God in the Old Testament. And today will be our concluding sermon from that series. Our world is in a state of chaos. The national debt in our country is $18 trillion, yes, trillion dollars. It increases at a rate of almost $30,000 a second. If the national debt were laid in a single line of $1 bills, it would stretch 1 billion miles. That's enough to wrap around the earth 40,000 times. And it's going to take more than a Dave Ramsey phone call to get out of that. But perhaps you're thinking about Social Security. Some of you have already given up of ever seeing that money with Social Security. But you think about your kids. You think about your grandkids who live in this world, who might grow up in this country, and what that will mean for them. Will the economy be stable? Will they have a job? Will they be able to take care of me? We can grow fearful and worried. But it's not only a world filled with chaos, but it's one of violence and injustice. We hear of Boko Haram in West Africa, terrorizing villages, murdering its citizens, capturing young girls for their own use. We hear of ISIS in the Middle East, murdering people, beheading Christians. And we can begin to grow worried and fearful and anxious. And it seems that as our world continues to go, it increases in violence, and that injustice seems to be growing with each passing day. But even a little closer to home, just this past week outside of Houston, David Conley entered a home, murdering its 6 residents, 4 children, one of whom was his son. As kids prepare to go back to school, we hear on the news of teachers who misuse their positions of trust and authority, and we grow fearful and we grow worried. That those who are in positions of authority, those who are in positions of leadership, misuse it. And they bring violence and injustice to the very people they should be caring for. We've seen violence in and against the African American community. The issues of injustice, both personally and systemically, are on display. We open up our social media pages and we see the videos of Planned Parenthood and we sit in horror. That we live in a culture that elevates homosexuality to a place that is good and right. One writer sums up the situation this way. He said, "Ours is a seduced world, where we call evil good and good evil. Where we call darkness light and light darkness. Where we call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Where we call war peace and peace war. So that we rarely see the truth of the matter. And we can struggle to see what is good and right in this world. We grow tired and we grow fearful and anxious about the present and about the future. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't know. It looks as though evil is winning and God is losing. When a newspaper asked, what's wrong with the world? People replied with issues of economics, issues of violence, of injustice, political corruption. G.K. Chesterton replied with these 4 words. Dear sir, I am. The problems with chaos and violence in the world are not only in our world, but they are in us as well. Another writer puts it, he says, we have seen the enemy and he is us. The worst part is that evil doesn't seem to only be winning out in the world, but it seems to be winning in our lives as well. Perhaps you find yourself continuing to struggle with that sin. You tell God, it's never going to happen again, God, in a few days, And a few weeks later, you fall right back into it. You find yourself looking at those images. You find yourself sharing that piece of information that was trusted to you. You find yourself indulging in Netflix or food or pleasure to find satisfaction and escape from this world and from our life. We're tired of continuing this fight because it just doesn't seem like it's happening. It doesn't seem like we're winning. But even if you overcome that sin, then there's another sin right behind it. Sin and evil are in full display in our world, but it's also in our life. Sin and evil are anything and everything that does not reflect God or his ways, both seen and unseen. We're worried about our children. We're worried about our grandchildren. We're afraid for our lives. We're afraid for the lives of fellow Christians around the world. We're sorrowful over the injustice of the unborn and the born in our country. And we are tired of this battle with sin in our lives. And it seems like evil is winning and God is losing. So how do God's people find hope when surrounded by evil? When we look at the world and we see that evil is triumphant, that sin is reigning, what hope is there for God's people? How do we find hope when all that we see is violence and injustice and chaos? This morning, we're going to look at that exact question. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And for us this morning, as we consider the question of how do God's people find hope when surrounded by evil, we're going to see that there are two things that we need to believe. And there is an implication for how that should change our lives. The first thing that we are to believe this morning from Jeremiah 23 is that evil will be judged. God's people find hope knowing that evil will be judged. Look at verses 1 and 2. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend for you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is one of the prophets to the southern nation of Judah, that the northern kingdom of Israel has been scattered abroad in 722 by Assyria. That Jeremiah is ministering and speaking during the final reign of Judah's king, King Zedekiah. And both King Zedekiah and the other leaders in Judah are exploiting the very people they are meant to care for. Chapter 22 tells the story of them having people build their home, and once it's complete, not paying them. That the very people that they are meant to care for are the very ones that they are causing injustice to. And King Zedekiah and the other leaders of Judah are leading the people away from God. Verse 2 kind of gives a little play on words that God talks about the coming judgment. He says, because you have not attended to them, behold, I am about to attend to you. We might say it a little differently. We might say, because you haven't cared for my people, well, I'm about to take care of you. He is punishing them for their evil deeds that are sinful. God is being faithful to the covenant that he made all the way back in Deuteronomy 28. He told them that if they rebelled and went astray, that he would scatter them to the nations. And there is a truth in all of this that we must recognize. And it is that God never lets evil, he never lets sin remain unpunished. From the very first act of disobedience, all the way back in Genesis 3, we see that there are consequences for disobedience. There are consequences for sin. Vince reminded us earlier this summer that God's name is holy. He is perfect, that no one can approach his beauty, his throne, because he must be perfect and holy, and none of us are in our own power. And because God is holy and righteous, he must deal with sin. But God does not always deal with evil and sin immediately. For King Zedekiah and the other leaders, this judgment from Babylon is coming in months or years. It is not right away. God may, as we look in our world, we see issues of ISIS and Planned Parenthood, and we want justice. We want judgment now. But sin does not go unnoticed, and it will not go unpunished. He is patiently withholding his judgment so that people might turn from their sins to him. Because we want justice in our world, but we want mercy for ourselves. See, we want immediate consequences when it's out there, when it's with other people. But when it is with us, when we are the cause of injustice, when we have sinned, we want mercy. And God's delay of judgment is so that we might repent, so that we might turn from our sins and find life in him. What does the truth of God's judgment mean for us? It means that we wait for God's final judgment of sin. That when we look at Revelation 20, we see the final judgment of sin, of Satan, and all of those who have joined in his rebellion against God. That there is a final judgment for sin, for evil that is coming. And evil will be judged, but not fully and not finally yet. For now, we wait for God's final judgment of sin. And in the present, we weep for the presence of sin, for the evil that seems to be winning, but it won't. Evil may be scoring, but it will not win. God is patiently withholding his judgment so that people might turn from their sin and find life in him. How do God's people find hope when surrounded by evil? We believe that evil will be judged. The second thing we are to believe is that righteousness will reign. We believe that righteousness will reign. Look at verses 3-6. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. And they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend to them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely, do justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Notice that it is God who is the one who will gather his people together. He is going to gather the remnant together, those who are faithful, those who have followed his ways. God commits himself to this course of action. I myself will. That just as he promised scattering the people back in Deuteronomy 28, when you flip a couple chapters forward in chapter 30, you see that he promised to bring them back from all parts of the world, and he would bring them back to their land to be restored, to bless them. God is faithful to his promises and his people. And God is establishing a new set of leaders in verse 4. He's establishing one who will be over all of these leaders. And this ideal king will fulfill the promises God made to David all the way back in 2 Samuel 7. God promised that there would be a king who would reign for eternity. And God describes not only what this king is like, but what his kingdom is like. This ideal king is referred to as the righteous or true branch. It means he is living in alignment with God's ways, that he's not putting on a show, he's not putting on an act. He is a real, genuine, authentic thing. Righteousness is the real deal with this king. And this ideal king rules with wisdom. He rules with justice. He rules with righteousness. And the result of this king's leadership is unity and security. Notice in verse 6 that both Judah and Israel are joined together now, that they are no longer divided but united. Their reality will no longer be the fear of abusive leaders, the fear of enemies and violence, but they will be secure because of God's salvation. This ideal king is righteous. It's the name that God tells his people they will call him by, the Lord our righteousness. And in contrast to King Zedekiah, whose very name means the Lord is righteous, the reality of this ideal king is that he will actually be righteous. His very name is the Lord our righteousness. His name, his character, his kingdom is characterized by righteousness, because righteousness will reign. And this ideal king is bringing a greater salvation than that of the Exodus. Verses 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland, and from all the countries where I had driven them, then they will live on their own soil. That the Exodus from Egypt was the picture of God's salvation, his deliverance in the Old Testament. God is saying there is coming an ideal king who's bringing an even greater salvation than that. And as we begin to zoom back from Jeremiah 23 and we begin to read the rest of the Old Testament and open to the New Testament, we see that this ideal king has come. We begin to see as we read the Gospels of Matthew and Luke that they link Jesus all the way back to David. Matthew talks about him as David the king, to make sure we are clued in that this Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. That the ideal king has come. And the people of Israel in this time, they are anticipating this Messiah. They are looking forward to this king who would set up his kingdom, who would bring back the people from all of around the world, who would establish a throne, throw off Rome's oppression, and find themselves in their land, united and secure. But that was not God's plan when he sent Jesus this time. Because Jesus didn't come to set up his throne and his kingdom of justice and righteousness and security yet. Because he was bringing about a greater salvation than that of the Exodus. Rather, he is fulfilling the mission of the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. He's paying the penalty for sin by willingly laying down his life for us. That he rose again from the dead, assuring us that righteousness will reign. That his resurrection is the victory and assurance of what is to come. That our ideal King Jesus has come and he is coming again. And he is going to bring, when he returns, a kingdom that is full of wisdom, of justice, of righteousness. And it is a kingdom that he will establish on a new earth with his people for eternity. Amen. And when we are tempted to lose hope, when it seems like evil is winning and God is losing, believe that evil will be judged. Believe that righteousness will reign. Isn't that a great picture? That in the midst of chaos, in the midst of violence, in the midst of injustice, to have a picture of what is to come, that we know the end of the story of how it's going to turn out, that it instills within us a righteous hope in the present. But a righteous hope in the present is not only to bolster our faith, but it is to lead us into faithful action in the present. That a picture and hope of the future is to instill in us faithful action now. Listen to the way that C.S. Lewis describes hope and its implications for our lives. He said, hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some people assume, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean we are to leave the present world as it is. Because if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark precisely because they were preoccupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that we have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. See, a picture of the future is the fuel for faithfulness in the present. That a hope for the future is something that we are meant to do as Christians. This hope, this picture of the future, that evil is judged and righteousness will reign, leads to our engagement and our involvement in the present world. We look to the past of people like William Wilberforce and abolishing the slave in the British world. We think of those of Martin Luther King Jr. fighting the injustice in the 1950s and 60s in America. So what does having a clear picture of the future, what does having a righteous hope mean for us? It means we reflect the King and his kingdom now. It means we reflect our King Jesus and his kingdom now. Perhaps there are specific areas of injustice, of oppression, of sins that nag and that gnaw at you. Perhaps there are areas of social injustice, homelessness, the persecution of believers, the exploitation of women, human trafficking, child soldiers, and the list could go on. We not only recognize that area, but we seek to have Jesus known and have his kingdom known here in the present. It may mean volunteering at a women's clinic and ministering to those who are considering an abortion or who have had an abortion. It may mean working to fight the injustice against minority people groups or the homeless. Perhaps you get involved with our calling or in the local government to see justice done for the oppressed. It may even mean changing career paths so that righteousness and justice may be seen in the present, so that Jesus and his kingdom might be made known now. For some of us, we have grown desensitized to the violence and the injustice around us. We're barraged with images and stories on a daily basis, and our emotions are flat, and our response is indifference. And so our prayer may be something like, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. And once he has broken our heart, we say, Father, give us the courage to reflect what Jesus and his kingdom is like. Because this ideal king is bringing an ideal future, bringing God's people a righteous hope. But it means that we speak to the injustice and the unrighteousness around us in the present. This is not so that we can sound like good, moral, church-going people. It is not so that we can receive brownie points with God. It is so that others may see Jesus and see his kingdom in the present. That we act and we speak so that Jesus may be made known. It means that as you are involved or as you get involved, that you persevere in this work. You persevere knowing that righteousness and justice is coming. And in our life and in our worlds, we share the message of Jesus, who has paid the penalty for sin, who has risen from the dead, because this kingdom of righteousness and justice are for those who would believe in him. And God is patiently withholding his judgment now so that people may find life and salvation in him by faith. As you struggle with sin in the present, you want to give in. You want to give up. It means that you continue to persevere in righteousness. Why? So that Jesus may be seen more and more clearly in your life. That the righteous hope we possess as believers is one that assures us that our actions of fighting injustice in the world and fighting sin in our life is not in vain. Because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is returning. That righteousness and justice in the present is a sneak peek of what is to come in this world. And we may see Jesus faintly now, but we will see him fully in the future. It means that we continue to keep the end of the story in mind. For Jeremiah and his people, they were looking forward to this ideal king who was to come. And he has come, but he has not come to establish his kingdom yet, but to be the payment for their sin and for our sins, because he is bringing a greater salvation, both then and in the future. And this King Jesus is coming back because he has risen from the dead. And when he returns, his kingdom will be full of wisdom, of justice, of righteousness forever. And we find hope knowing the end of the story, that evil will be judged, that righteousness will reign. And for now, we wait. And while we wait, we reflect the King and his kingdom now. Let's pray. Father, we confess that sin is not only in the world, but also in our lives. We ask for your forgiveness because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Father, give us your eyes to see the injustice and unrighteousness around us. Grant us a heart of compassion for those suffering from injustice and unrighteousness, whether it was caused by them or caused by others. By your Spirit, grant us courage to reflect what your Son, Jesus, is like and what the future will be like for your children. Father, as you patiently withhold your final judgment of sin, use us to share Jesus with others so that others may find life in him. We want to see Jesus more and more clearly in our lives and in the world. Sustain us by your Spirit to persevere in this work. Thank you that Jesus is our righteous hope, who has come and who is coming again. Amen.